grab your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter number 2 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We'll read verses 1 through 4 responsibly. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, I'll read verse number 1. You'll join me on verse number 2. We'll alternate like that through verse number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 this morning, beginning in verse number 1. Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you know my heart this morning. We spent many precious moments this week seeking your face, asking for God's power to be on services to watch you change young people's lives. I understand I was not the only one praying, but it's been amazing to see this week you answer those prayers. My heart is overwhelmed this morning, the ability, the power of God. Holy Spirit, you can only work where we're yielded. Not only my heart's desire, but I pray that this morning our desire as a church, as an individual, as a father, as a mother, as a young person, that we would be yielded to you. That as the word of God is preached this morning, we would not see how this applies to somebody else. But Lord, may we seek to draw closer to you this morning because of what's preached here. Burn in our hearts a desire to see you do more through us. We'd ask now that your hand be upon the service this morning. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
Keep your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be coming back to it in just a moment, but if I could have your attention, if you could give me the next 2 minutes, I think the rest of the sermon will make sense to you. I'm going to start with some strong, not necessarily harsh, but strong statements. I do not understand why Christians think that because they're a Christian, they're exempt from problems in life. That could not be farther from the truth. In some ways, being a Christian makes you a bigger target and you are having more problems. Getting saved settles your sin account with God. But may I say something? Just because you get saved doesn't mean that the rest of life negates all sin. You see, the consequences of sin still take hold on our lives. Legally, when a person gets saved, legally before God, your account is settled. Now, listen to this very carefully here. Man is a body, a soul, and a spirit. Brother Juan, come on up here for a second. Brother Josh, I'm going to have you stand over here, Brother Josh. Brother Juan, you stand over there. Sorry. Kids. Now, you have to understand something. Brother Josh, how about you stand here for a second? Body, soul, spirit. A lost person only has a body and a soul because their spirit is dead. The moment you get saved, get born again, the spirit is born again. You add spirit to the soul and to the body. Now watch this. When you get saved, you've added the spirit, but the soul, which is your emotions, your attitude, your heart, and your body are still suffering the consequences of you being a sinner. They won't keep you from going to heaven, but they will get you to heaven. You're going to die. You're going to face problems in your attitude. When someone makes the statement like, well, that's just the way I am. You don't like it? I'm not changing. That's stubbornness and it's sinful. God wants you to change your soul. Quit being so arrogant and think that you're God. Amen. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun preaching and I'm not even looking at my notes. Huh? Wait a minute. So when a person gets saved, it doesn't mean that their soul or their body isn't going to face consequences due to sin. Your spirit will not, because you're going to heaven and it's safe forever. But in your soul and in your body, you are going to suffer those consequences of your sin and everybody else in the world. Have a seat. Thank you. Now, if you just understood that, it would clear up a lot of your Christian life. But let me take it a little further. We are all sinners living in a world of sinners run by governments who are nothing but sinners or demons. Just because you get saved does not mean you get to live heaven on earth. Amen. Now, people who teach or believe this health and prosperity gospel are as wrong as Satan. And I don't care what the preacher's name is. Everybody doing all right? You say, preacher. Well, they're not using the Bible. And I'll show you what God said, not some rich fat cat that wants more money. Let me explain. Those are God's words.
Amen.
They're not my words. They're his words. My Bible says man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God spoke every one of those words to man. Man did not have these inspired thoughts. And he said, oh, I must be penning the word of God. And I'll put God's thoughts into the pages. And Paul says, no, Paul didn't say it. God spoke it. Paul became a secretary and God said, hey, Paul, listen up. I'm going to give you something. Write it down word for word. And God gave man the words to put down on paper.
Amen.
I've used this before. Just like when I give Mrs. Barnes a letter that needs typed, I tell her to type it as is and let me fix the mistakes. Don't you try to fix my sentences for me. Sometimes she hands them back and I'm thinking, what in the world did I say there? She said, preacher, I typed it just like you had it. I said, I know you did, and that's fine. You say, why? Because it's not her job to write my letter. It's my job.
Amen.
Don't need her changing my wording to match what she thinks. It's what I think, not what she thinks. You say, well, that's kind of mean. Might be kind of mean, but I get said what I want said. And if that's the way I want it, imagine how much more God wants it. God spoke these words so that we could have life. We just read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that sound like everything in life is going to go well? If God himself said, you need to learn to endure hardness like a good soldier. Do you think that is a time of peace? Soldiers are for one purpose, fighting and killing. George S. Patton said, a soldier with a gun in his hand that's not firing is disloyal.
Amen.
There's a lot of truth to that. Let's look at the fact of our Savior himself. Did everything go super smooth for Jesus? Well, when he was born, Herod tried to have him killed as a baby. As he grew up, people tried to kill him. He was falsely accused. He was put on trial, a kangaroo court, and found guilty of something that he was never guilty of because he was sinless. They not only tortured him, but they killed him. And that was the Savior who had never sinned. Sounds like everything was a bed of roses for him, huh? Now, if the perfect Savior, the perfect Son of God, could not get through this life amongst sinners without problems, what makes you think you can?
Amen.
God tells. By the way, why is it that we blame God when it happens?
That's right.
Well, I just don't understand why God did this. God didn't. You're the sinner, not God. I get a little sick and tired of people blaming God for problems. God did not sin. Man sinned. Say, well, God allowed it. God had to because you chose to sin. Quit blaming God. Everybody doing all right? I'm about to have a spell. Hold on. God tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier would do. That word endure, it's technically endure hardness is one word in the Greek. But that word endure hardness is in, the Greek language has a tense that English does not have. In English you have past, present, future, past perfect, present perfect, future perfect, I get that. But in the Greek there is a tense of verbs that we do not have in the English language. It's called the durative or the linear tense. It's where you would get the geometry term for line. In other words, it starts here and continues forever. The term endure hardness is in the linear or durative tense. That means it's going to happen and you're going to need to endure and endure and endure and endure and endure and endure and endure, and you're going to have to keep on enduring till you get to heaven.
Amen.
It's not going to stop. In other words, it's not a one and done battle and everything be okay. It's a never ending war. Now listen to this very carefully here. God did not tell you to expect a life of ease. He said, expect a life of battle. Must I be carried to beds of ease while others fight the fight? Oh no. Increase my courage, Lord, so that I might fight. Can I tell you something? We got a bunch of, Brother Josh was talking about, we live in a soft generation. We live in a soft generation because we've got a bunch of adults who are afraid to fight. I've said this before, I'll say it again. The problem in America isn't the White House, it's the church house. You got a bunch of sissy britcher preachers, got lace on their underwear, afraid to get up and preach on sin.
Amen.
Preacher, I can't believe you said that. Well, then there's a whole lot of other things. Hang on. Bless God, I'm not a dress-wearing, lace-wearing preacher. It not in me. And I don't have much use for those that are. Say, why? Because we have lied to America and lied to people so long that they've begun to believe the lies of the stinking devil. God did not tell you to expect a life of ease. Just what does it mean to endure hardness? How does God expect us to endure hardness? May I say something? Let's face it. Life's not easy. If you're over the age of 25, you find out a little bit about how hard life really is. My daughter and son-in-law got married. They faced a few battles. They lost two babies, twins. Had some financial issues that came up right afterwards. It seemed like one thing after another. Just 2 or 3 months after they got married, Michael's mom died. I mean, it's just been boom, 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 boom. A couple months ago, we were talking to them and they both said, man, this grown-up life isn't all it's cracked up to be. I said, yeah, it gets a little, I said, please don't take this discouragingly, but it ain't going to get any easier. I said, when does it stop? I said, I'll let you know. It doesn't. Wait a minute. What does it mean to endure hardness? Number one, enduring hardness literally means to undergo hardship, to suffer evil, or to be afflicted. Let me teach you something very quickly here. Evil and sin are not the same. Sin, the Bible says, is the transgression of a law. It is a trespass. If you've seen a no trespassing sign, it means don't cross a line that's not yours to go over. Make sense to everybody? That's what a transgression, a trespass, that's what sin is. Evil is when two or more people go together to destroy somebody else's name and reputation. It is a conspiracy to destroy. Evil is much worse than sin. Sin is still wrong, but evil is on purpose trying to go to destroy someone else. Now, I say that to say this. God says enduring hardness is enduring people trying to destroy you. Well, they said something mean about me. Oh, God bless you. That's not evil. Evil is when they're trying to destroy you. Evil is what they did to our last president. Constant attacks. Evil is what they're trying to do with Christianity and the Supreme Court. They're trying to destroy that which is right. God doesn't say if evil comes, if hard times comes. God said, and endure it because it's coming. God tells us that you are going to face hardship, evil, and affliction. Affliction is disease. Affliction is inability to perform regularly. Affliction is that 17-year-old boy recovering in Mexico right now who had his face rebuilt. He's been afflicted his whole life. Affliction is some of you older folks who you don't have the use of some of your body like you used to. You wore it out. You maybe never had full use of it to begin with. Now, listen to me very carefully here. These attacks, these hardships, these evils, these afflictions, they're results of sin. Now let me say this, not always your sin, but sin in general. Miss Kim was hit by a drunk driver several years ago. Hurt her neck and back. Well, why did that was all part of God's will? No, it wasn't. If God got his will, there would be no lost people. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We don't give God his will. God gave us a will to choose on our own. Everybody doing all right? Now hang on here. Not only our sin, but the sin of others affects us. Miss Kim wasn't drunk. Someone else was. Somebody else's sin caused her affliction. Does that make sense to everybody? Now watch this. Here's where you're going to squawk. Most all of these attacks come to your body and your soul, not your spirit. Most attacks that you face in life are not spiritual. You try to make it spiritual so you can blame God. But most of it is to your body or to your soul, your attitude, your emotions. Somebody's trying to get you wound up and get you angry. That's not spiritual, that's your soul. Your temper is your soul, not your spirit. Now, if you're spiritual, you'll let your spirit control your soul. But if not, you're letting your flesh control your soul. So it is a physical or an emotional attack. Everybody doing okay? Most of the attacks the world gives are against your body or your soul. They have nothing to do with your spirit. Boy, that's a powerful statement. Can I tell you something? The world can say whatever they want about me. I'm going to die and go to heaven one day. Well, preacher, I just don't know if I'm going to endure this. Well, can I tell you something? Heaven's not all that bad. What are they going to do? They can only attack you in your emotions, your personality, or in your body. That's the worst they can do. They can't take your spirit from you. Well, glory. So most of the attacks you face are physical or emotional. Listen to me. Quit blaming God for those things. Amen. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Ouch. That just took care of about 98% of all the churches in America today. So, enduring hardness means evil attacks, hardship, affliction. It's going to be mainly physical or to the soul. Number two, endure means you have to train for the attack. If I said tomorrow you're going to run a marathon, I'll be preaching 100 funerals tomorrow from heart attacks. Or somebody else will be preaching because I'm going to be one of them. Say why? We haven't trained for it. We haven't built up our endurance. And God says you have to build up your endurance for these attacks. A soldier starts his career with something called boot camp. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Brother Jim, you know what I'm talking about. Korean War hero right there. Now, wait a minute. You start off with either 8 or during wartime, 16 weeks of training. That's not the end of your training. Boot camp was to get you in shape for the real training and the real battles. Once you got done with boot camp, you're not done with training. Then they send you something called A school. Depending on what branch and what line of work you're doing, boot camp is a piece of cake. You say, why? Because they know what the real battlefield's going to be like. And you have to keep training so that if you face the real battle, you're in condition for it and ready for it when it comes. Now listen to me. Boot camp is not the only training you go through. My son Jeff went through Air Force boot camp. About the last 2 weeks of boot camp, we were all at table one Saturday afternoon. He called and Josh said, he said, Jeff, how bad's boot camp? He said, I can't wait to get out so I can go to the gym. He said, these boys are, he said, they're soft. He said, they don't know how to handle themselves. Well, Jeff was about 25, 26 when he went in, and he was in better shape going in than most guys coming out of. He was laughing at him. He said, I can't wait to get to the gym, do some real working out. I thought, here's a kid towards the end of boot camp, and he's complaining it's not hard enough. Thank God I learned how to raise men and not Twinkies. If you can't take boot camp, there's no way you would make it through the battle. If you washed out at boot camp, that was to protect your life. Not just yours. Because if you're in battle, there's other men's lives or other people's lives at stake around you that they're depending on you. And if you're not able to keep up, you're going to destroy more than just yourself. In other words, you need to get in shape in order to be able to endure. May I say something? I'm tired of woke Christians. We got a bunch of sissy Christians. Oh, preacher, I'm not sure I can take it. God bless you. Why do you think God came down to Joshua and said, be of good courage? Be of good courage. Hello. Did God come down and say, it's okay, Joshua. I won't make you fight. It'll be all right. I'll do it for you. Mm-mm. You see, you don't get in shape without problems. You get in shape by problems. Amen. You don't buy a gym membership and go to the gym, stop at McDonald's, and have two Big Macs, extra large fry, and two large milkshakes, sit down on the couch, watch everybody work out, and come out and say, I went to the gym today. You did, but you're no stronger. You might go to the gym, but if you don't do any resistance, you're no stronger.
Amen.
We have too many Christians sitting on the couch at the gym eating hamburgers while everybody else works out saying, well, I just don't understand why I'm not getting stronger. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm about to come unscrewed here. Well, preacher, all these problems, all these burdens. Yes, God's getting you ready for bigger problems and bigger burdens. God says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. What happens to a soldier who hits the battlefield and the bullets start flying, the artillery rounds start zinging over their heads, and they sit down, curl in a ball, and start crying? Well, somebody's going to kick the snot out of them, first of all. Second of all, if they don't, they're going to get destroyed. And third of all, other people are going to die because he's crawled up in a ball crying like a baby while everybody's relying on him to do his job.
Right.
It's time for Christians to quit worrying about, well, somebody with me, somebody might be upset if I knock on their door. I get somebody upset all the time. Who cares? They didn't have to answer it. But somebody might get saved.
Well, we ought to be socially acceptable.
Says who? Who wants to be accepted by the people that have 14 colors of hair? Look like they got in a fight with a pop rivet gun. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And we want to be accepted by that? I'm just going to say it. I'm getting a little tired of people in their 60s and 70s. Some of these old people get coloring their hair wild colors. Y'all ought to know better than that. That's like some dude 70 years old wanting to ride a Harley and got his white ponytail hanging all the way down. Wearing skinny jeans. Yeah, right. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Or some lady 80 years old all painted up wearing high heel shoes and walking around like she's 15. Doesn't work. You know, you can only paint the barn so much, but the sags are still there. You don't get, some of y'all liked that one, didn't you? You can paint the shutters, but if they're falling off, they ain't going to look any better. You don't get strong by not having problems, you get strong by having problems. Young adults, can I tell you something? Life isn't as hard as you think it is right now. You better learn to take it now. Please don't, and if your child's this age, I'm not preaching at you, but if you can't handle a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old, you would just wait till they turn 13 or 14. And if you don't fight the battle now, the battle's worse when they're big enough to fight. Yeah, trust me. You better fight the battle and break that will now.
I don't want to warp their psyche.
Well, you better warp some part of it. Because if not, they're going to turn out like what you don't want them to turn out like. Each little battle or each big battle gives you strength for the next battle. It helps you get stronger. It helps you get wiser. By the way, I didn't say if the next battle comes. The next battle will come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when.
Amen.
Now, salvation takes care of us spiritually, but sin causes physical and emotional death. Now listen to this, and we all have to face it. Did you know I have feelings too? Now, but I'm not allowed to let my feelings dictate what I do. It doesn't mean I don't feel things. I hurt for people. I hurt deeply. You can ask that man sitting right there. He has a friend that was crushed by some sheetrock. 18-foot wall fell right down on him and paralyzed him from the waist down. I've never met the man that I know of, but my heart hurts for him, praying for him. I can hurt for people, but may I say something? Just because I hurt for him doesn't change what I'm going to preach. May I say something? The reason you train is for problems. Most of your training at work was so that you could solve problems. I'm going to make somebody mad if I'm successful. Just because you notice there's a problem doesn't mean you're Einstein.
Amen.
Did you know a 3-year-old can figure out there's a problem? If the water's shooting through a pipe that's not turned on, a 3-year-old can tell you, this isn't good. Might be fun, but it's not good. Just because you can point out a problem doesn't mean you're wise. Anybody can see a problem. Question is, do you have the right path out that's the best path out?
Amen.
It doesn't matter if a problem is self-inflicted or it's brought on by others, you still have to learn to endure. Do you all have those pains and remember something you did that was stupid? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Brother Harry, that thumb right there. Killing me the last couple days. Say why? Because I was practicing bow shooting one season. And Brother Larry, I had shot a couple tight groups. Matter of fact, I was arrow on arrow a couple times. And the target went, and I'm pulling arrows out. Carbon fiber arrows. I went back. Went a little farther back. Put an arrow in. Put the next arrow in. And when I let go, the whole world exploded. That arrow, on the last set of shots, I apparently had clipped it and weakened it. And when the load hit it, when I let go of my trigger release, that arrow, about three-fourths, or the front quarter of it, broke off, and the back three-fourths of it, it snapped off the line and it drilled it right into my thumb. I thought my string broke. Is all I know is it was the worst pain I ever had, and it was a good thing I had a wrist strap on my bow, because it just, and I'm, oh, I thought, what's going on? Well, I noticed the string was frayed. Man, it tore up my string, it tore up my thumb. That thing's been out of whack ever since. Now, wait a minute, it wasn't real smart. I learned something. I don't shoot two arrows in the same spot, and if they touch each other, I ain't shooting them again. You say, why? Fool me once, that's all right. Second time, I'm not doing that. Here's the thing. Doesn't matter if it was self-inflicted or somebody else did it to you. It's still a burden, still a problem, still a pain. We're going to see trauma in life. That man right there could tell you stories about war. He saw trauma. He saw people that he knew die. He saw people's arms and legs, body parts blown off. He heard the cries and the screams. He watched the enemy as they were burned alive at times or in combat. There's things that you can't erase from your mind from those types of events. Now listen to me. You're going to face the death of a loved one. Quit blaming God.
Amen.
Be doing okay? Yep. Hang on here.
Wise donors say, that person died long before their time. You show me then at what time, what age, at a, what point of life is it okay for God to let somebody die?
Amen.
You're going to see destruction. Sit on the other side of my desk and hear the stories. Sit on my side of the phone and hear some of the things I have to help people with. Did you hear the three or four stories he told from camp this week? Did you hear the tears in his voice? That's life changing. Not just for them, but for him. You're going to have to endure some of the hardness.
Well, my kids didn't turn out the way I wanted.
All right, then go help somebody else's kids turn out right. Amen. Quit crying about your own problems and go help somebody else. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 5 says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." God tells us to endure afflictions. How do we endure hardness as a good soldier? I prepared this a long time ago. Let me read just a little bit and then I'm going to be done preaching. World War II was an unusual time in history. We had two national dictators who wanted to conquer the world. You had Hitler in Europe or Germany, and you had Hirohito in Japan. The unprepared Americans had to hurriedly prepare and march across the world to try to keep our nation from being destroyed. By the way, we were unprepared because we had a communist president, FDR. He was making money off of both sides and didn't want to get in the war. We won't go down that path. Hitler, with his professionally trained army that he was not supposed to have, that we allowed him to have, was conquering nations and exterminating Jews like Orkin does roaches. Tens of thousands were being killed to rid the world of an inferior race. Hirohito in Japan was not to be outdone. The Japanese attacked us at Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941, killing thousands. They were also ruthlessly exterminating Chinese people by the millions. In 1 month, the Japanese murdered 350,000 Chinese people in 30 days. That is almost the equivalent of eliminating the city of Martinsburg every day for 30 days. They would march the pregnant women out into a field. They would cast lots of whether it was a boy or a girl, and a soldier would take a sword and rip the stomach open. And the soldier who guessed the gender of the baby, the other one would pick it up and throw it in the air, and they would catch it on their sword. That's what they did for conquest. And those are just the things I could say in public that they did. The United States drafted every able-bodied 18-year-old young man to fight for our freedom. Many 17-year-olds and as young as 15 lied about their ages and went into the military for 16 weeks. They would go to something called boot camp. They would take a naive boy and turn him into a fighting machine in 16 weeks. He had no choice about going. He was born a U.S. citizen. He was going to fight. The only thing that would keep him out would be a physical ailment that would keep him from doing so. These were 16 weeks of extreme pressure and training, but it was the difference between life and death and freedom or failure for our country. On February 29th, 1945. Yes, I said February 29. It was leap year. The Marines landed on the shores of Sulphur Island named Iwo Jima. They did not realize that 22,000 Japanese soldiers were tunneled underground in 16 miles of reinforced concrete bunkers. This little 8-square-mile island would claim 26,000 U.S. troops and all 22,000 Japanese in 26 days. There were 48,000 casualties on that little spot. The Marines landed on the thick, black volcanic ash that was like baby powder. They stepped out of the boats into the dry ash up to their almost knees to a strange sound, silence. The Japanese were waiting for all of our troops to get ashore. From where they were prepared, there wasn't a 3-foot patch that was not covered by crossfire. Once all of our troops got on board and started to come up over the rise, the Japanese unleashed. Mount Suribachi, the only mountain on the island, was a 13-story bunker shooting down on the entire island. The ocean ran blood with blood that first day, with 566 of our men dead, 1,755 wounded. In 2 days of fighting, we gained less than 800 yards of the island. The Marines prepared for almost 12 months for this one island. Every day for 12 months, they prepared before they hit Iwo Jima. Monotonous training. Getting them ready to fight. The island was so hot from the volcanic ash and the active volcano underground, our soldiers would take their MREs and just scoop the dirt away and put it in the ground, and it would heat the meal up for them while they were there. They were fighting an enemy they couldn't see because they were underground. These men were so ready that they had already fought this battle in their minds. They knew what to do by reaction. Our soldiers watched their buddies die all around them. Some were seen holding the torso of their buddy because his legs and waist had been blown off his body. Others would hold a lifeless body with a head lying a distance away. Some men were hit by so many bullets or shrapnel that it just literally ripped their bodies in half. There were only 88 Navy crosses awarded in the entire World War. 27 of those were awarded to men that fought on Iwo Jima. That's how bad it was. These men who landed on Iwo Jima did not have to think of what to do. I don't think they said, "Well, I don't think I can handle this. I want to go home. Mommy, can you come get me? My cell phone's not working." First of all, to endure hardness, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you must become one of his children. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. You need to be saved. I can't imagine a worse fate than not knowing for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. I can't imagine the turmoil that would be. You don't have to wonder that. Second of all, you need to join up with the right branch of service. That's called the local church. Can I tell you something? I wouldn't want to fight the battle alone. I wouldn't want to be the only guy to land on Iwo Jima and fight 22,000 Japs, would you? That means this: why don't you just enlist, join up? Don't just be a reserve and come once a month. You know, weekend warrior. How about you just decide you're going to go full time? Jump on in, the water's fine. Then you need to learn to serve with a team. Be here. Prepare. Train. You know what church is? Training. Preparation. It's boot camp so you can make it another week. Some of you have a hard time making it from week to week because you only show up for 1 hour a week. There's other hours to show up. I promise you, church is not sprinkling spoofle dust on everybody and this is the answer to all your problems, but this is the answer to all your problems. That book is the answer to your problems. It's truth. So, well, I just don't, you don't have to understand. It just shows your ignorance. Don't worry. Well, it just doesn't make sense. Yeah, by a man's brain, it's sinful. But when you add God to the mix, everything comes alive. God tells us to endure hardness. We're not to avoid it. We're to endure it. We're not to whine about it. We're to endure it. We're not to complain about it. We're to endure it. We're not to blame God about it. We're to endure it. Maybe we ought to do our part. Matter of fact, God said in 2 Timothy 2, verse number 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You go into battle, you can't be thinking about everything back home that's going wrong. You better be looking ahead at the battle you better be facing. Quit entangling your life with the affairs of this world so that you may fight to please Him. We got too many Christians entangled with the world. We're enamored by the world and we don't want to offend the world or we want to bring the world into the church. No, we are to fight the fight He has before us. God says that we are to endure hardness. How about we quit blaming God and quit crying to God about how hard it is? Maybe we ought to ask God to help us have enough toughness to endure. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. If you listen today, that truth could help you. We don't need sissy Christians. We need some people to enlist